An archaeologist was digging in the Negev desert in Israel. There's a bit of an echo here. And came upon a casket containing a mummy. And he very excitedly phoned a curator of a very prestigious natural history museum. And he said to the man, I have found a 3,000-year-old mummy that has died of heart failure. So the curator said, well, send it along and let me have a look at it. And a week later, the curator phoned him back and said to him, you were absolutely right. This mummy did die 3,000 years ago, and it died of heart failure. How on earth did you know? So he said, well, actually, it was quite easy. You see, he was clutching a piece of paper that said, 10,000 shekels on Goliath. He really lost out. I'm going to be reading from Genesis chapter 1, chapter 6 from verse 1 to 4. When men began to increase in number on the earth, and the daughters were born to them, the sons of God saw that the daughters of men were beautiful, and they married them of them that they chose. Then the Lord said, my spirit will not contend with man forever. He is mortal. His days will be 120 years. The Nephilim were on the earth in those days and also afterward. And when the sons of God went to the daughters of men and had children by them, they were the heroes of old, men of renown. Now that particular scripture has puzzled me for as long as I've possibly been a Christian, which is approximately 48 years. Sometimes the Bible is a bit of a puzzle. And we don't see the whole picture till we put all the pieces together. You know, it's like getting a puzzle and you don't know what it is. You don't have the box with the picture on to show you. But you've got to put these pieces together to figure out what is going on. Now, in this particular phrase, in this verse, it says the sons of God. And in Hebrew, the word is B'nai Ha-Elohim. And the same word is used in Job 1 verse 6 and Job 2 verse 1, Job 38 verse 7 and Psalm 89 verse 6. And it always refers to angels, not to men. It refers to angels. So in this particular instance, we are reading about angels that procreated with women. So now we find this very difficult to understand. So if you have a look at this picture over here, it says when men began to increase in number on the earth, daughters were born to men, and they were beautiful, and the sons of God saw them and chose them to be married. So the word here is definitely B'nai Ha-Elohim, fallen angels, fallen angels. And it's in exchange for these daughters of men that these fallen angels taught men the art of war, sorcery, and astrology. And sadly, ladies, cosmetology. So every time you put on makeup, think about that. The offspring of these unions resulted in giants. Nephilim literally means giants. So now you all sitting there and saying, what? Just does not sound right. Angels are genderless, aren't they? After all, it says in Matthew 26, verses 29 and 30, Jesus replied, you are in error, because you do not know the scriptures or the power of God. At the resurrection, people will neither marry nor be given in marriage. They will be as the angels in heaven. Now we're all confused. In this particular instance, the Pharisees had come to Jesus, and again they tried to trap him. Now we go back to Levirate law, where if a woman was married to a man and she did not have children, she would be given to the brother. In order for the brother to have children by this woman, the children would belong to the brother who had died. Or the inheritance of the brother who had died would come to these children. So these Pharisees bring this question to Jesus, and they say, well, if the first man dies and the woman is given to the second husband, and he also dies, and she's given to the third brother, and he dies, when they all get to heaven, whose wife is she? And Jesus says, well, in the resurrection, there's no marriage, and there's no getting married. We will all be as the angels in heaven. So the first thing we have to see over here, this doesn't mean that the angels are sexless or genderless. He's comparing the angels with not having been given in marriage. Angels don't get married. In fact, if we read of marriage usually in the Bible, it's a euphemism for sex. Okay? So, the domain for marriage in this instance, or sex, is for marriage. So Jesus is saying to them, when you get to heaven, that's not going to happen. And secondly, Jesus is very specifically, when he replies to the Pharisees, when he says, the angels in heaven, not the fallen angels, but the holy angels who kept their first estate and remained faithful to God. God's angels do not procreate. It's significant, perhaps, that when the angels are referred to in Scripture, they are always in the masculine form. He, and they are always described as men. So when Jesus said the angels in heaven do not marry, this does not necessarily mean that those that were cast out of heaven are incapable of doing so. And so when we look at the scripture, it becomes clear that the Nephilim were as a result of these fallen angels procreating with women on the earth. Now, Enoch, unfortunately, the book of Enoch is no longer in the Bible. However, originally it was, but it was taken out. But Enoch stated this. He said that the fallen angels taught men evil, and it's still practiced to this day. He also stated that the Nephilim are called evil spirits upon the earth, and evil spirits proceed out of their body. And in Jude chapter verse 6, we read, and the angels who did not keep their position of authority and abandoned their home, these he has kept in darkness, bound with everlasting chains for the judgment on the great day. What this is telling us is that God found this particular instance so abominable that he bound them and cast them into a bottomless pit. Now we know that there are still demons that are causing torment in the world. We know that Satan is not in the bottomless pit at this stage. So who are these angels, fallen angels, in the bottomless pit? It's these angels from Genesis chapter 6 that have been bound and put in the bottomless pit. Not even the demons that are in the earth, roaming the earth at the moment, want to be there. It's a very, very bad place. So as a result of these angels breeding with women, creation became corrupt, distorted, manipulated from the state that God originally said in Genesis, it is very good. And then the Lord regretted that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him in his heart. So the Lord said, I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land, man and animal and creeping things and birds of the heaven, for I am sorry that I have made them. And then we see the flood take place. However, we are also now confused because the flood killed everybody. But we get to the place where David kills Goliath, which clearly took place after the flood. So where on earth did these giants come from again? Because these angels have been bound in the bottomless pit. Now, if we go to Genesis again, and we see that Noah has come out of the ark, he has an unfortunate incident of deciding to get a little bit drunk, and his sons find him. His son Ham in particular gets cursed. Not Ham in particular, but Ham's son gets cursed. Now we have to think, now how do you curse somebody that has not yet been born? So clearly, Canaan has already been born. And it seems to me that Noah must have looked at Canaan after he was born and said to himself, oh boy, here we go again. Six fingers on each hand and six toes on each foot. So somebody in the ark carried the DNA of the Nephilim. And it had to have been Ham's wife. So we see giants again take place on the earth. There's a story about an owner of a jewelry store that was having trouble selling some merchandise. Turquoise and silver Native American jewelry. She tried all the sales tricks in the book to try and get rid of this jewelry, but she just couldn't get rid of them. She put them in the case in the front of the store. She tried slashing the prices. She got her staff to push these pieces of jewelry, but nothing worked. So eventually, on a way to a business trip, she quickly scribbled a note and sent it to the manager of the store. And she said they need to cut the price by half of all the jewelry in this cabinet. Unfortunately, the manager misread the note, and instead of reading half, she read the two as the half as a two, so she doubled the prices of all the jewelry. So when the owner of the store got back, she was absolutely amazed to find that all the jewelry had been sold. You see, the thing is, people never questioned the true value of the jewelry. They assumed because it had an expensive price tag, it had to be valuable and it had to be good. And that is what Satan does with us all the time. He makes cheap things seem valuable. And Jesus said in Matthew 24:37, at the time of the end, it will be as it was in the days of Noah. I don't think there's any one of us amongst us that will deny the fact that we are living in the days such as in the days of Noah, when the world has been completely corrupted. Now I want you to open your Bibles at Revelation chapter 9. And I'm going to read from verse 1 to verse 9. And the fifth angel sounded his trumpet, and I saw the star fall from heaven unto the earth. And to him was given the keys of the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose a smoke out of the pit as the smoke of a great furnace. And the sun and the air were darkened by the reason of the smoke of the pit. And there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth. And unto them was given the power as scorpions on the earth have power. And it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither the green thing, neither the tree, that only those men who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. And to them it was given that they should not kill them, but they should torment them for 5 months, and their torment was as the torment of a scorpion when he strikes a man. And in those days, men will seek death and not find it. They shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them. And the shapes of the locusts were like horses prepared for battle, and their heads were as if it had crowns of gold, and their faces were like the faces of men. And they had hair as the hair of a woman, and their teeth were as the teeth of lions. They had breastplates, and it were the breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was as the sound of chariots of many horses running into battle. And they had tails like scorpions, and there were stings in their tails, and the power was given to hurt men 5 months. And they had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in Hebrew, the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, and in Greek tongue, Apollyon. And one woe is past, and behold, there are two woes after. In this particular instance, we see the fifth trumpet is sounded. Now we are, in this instance, in the middle of the tribulation. The fifth trumpet sounds, and the earth is in the great tribulation, or suffering. An unspeakable suffering begins to take place. The church has, at this time, been removed from the earth. The rapture has taken place. God calls the people of the church to himself with a trumpet call, a salpigo, and we are caught up in the air to meet him in the air. He does not put his feet on the earth. We caught up in the air to meet him. And then in the middle of the tribulation, after the first 3.5 years, we see the fifth trumpet blown, and the great tribulation starts taking place, and the suffering is even worse than the first 3.5 years. It's unspeakable. Because at this stage, these demons from the bottomless pit, these fallen angels, are let loose on the earth. And the first thing we hear about them, obviously, they were incarcerated. They were imprisoned. And in verse 1, the fifth angel sounded his trumpet, and I saw a star fall from heaven. This star is Lucifer. And we read about that in Isaiah 14, verse 12. He's called the day star, Lucifer. He was one of the archangels originally in heaven, and he decided that he was better than God. He caused a riot, a war in heaven, and he and a third of the angels were thrown out of heaven. He's kicked out. And the first thing he does is come to Adam and Eve, and he says, because he wanted to be like God himself, he says to them, you will be like God when you have eaten of the forbidden fruit. And it's a lie that he has been telling mankind ever since. But during the tribulation, when the fifth angel sounds his trumpet, Satan is given the key to the bottomless pit, and these fallen angels that had corrupted the women on the earth are let loose. In Luke chapter 8, verse 31, when Jesus was casting out the legion of demons out of man, they begged Jesus not to be sent to the bottomless pit. It's a fearful place. The demons fear to be there. And then in Revelation verses 2 and 3, 9 verses 2 and 3, he opened the shaft of the bottomless pit, and there rose smoke like the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened with the smoke of the shaft. Then from the smoke came locusts on the earth, and they were given the power like the power of scorpions on the earth. They're not natural locusts, not locusts that we see in our garden. They are demons that have been let loose on the earth. Satan's forces are unleashed, and they invade the planet like locusts. Imagine for a moment all the maximum security prisons in the world holding the very worst murderers and rapists are opened, and they are let loose to do as they please in society. Now imagine something 1,000 times worse than that. These demonic hordes are described as locusts. If we read in Exodus chapter 10, 13 to 15, we get the picture of the locusts that were set free in the land at that time. The devastation that they caused was absolute. They absolutely ate everything in their path. And that is exactly what will happen when Satan's hordes are let loose. But instead of eating up the trees and the grass, or hurting the trees and the grass, they are set to hurt men and women on the earth. They will hurt men and women who have never given their heart to the Lord. Remember, we are at the place in Revelation now when the church is no longer here. But believe me today, church, every time you tell somebody about Christ, even if they do not accept him as Lord and Savior right then and there, they will remember your words during the tribulation. There will be many people that will come to salvation at the moment the rapture takes place. When thousands of people suddenly disappear from this earth, they will think back on your words and they will give their hearts to the Lord. And it's at this point that only the people that have not given their hearts to the Lord will be tormented. Unfortunately, the world is already becoming prepared for this to take place. It's one of the ironies of the age. With the scientific insights that we have, the zenith of education that we have, unfortunately, people are immune to the occult. Every year, hundreds of new books are published dealing with demonism, witchcraft, magic, spiritism, ghosts, and the prophecy of such things. And every season we see a quota of the same kind of program on TV. In fact, there's one on TV at the moment. It's called The Outpost. And I decided to just give it a look to see what's going on over there. And believe me, what I have just told you about the Nephilim is very exactly portrayed in that program. So we're becoming immune to it. So when the real thing appears, nobody's going to take much notice of it. Soothsayers, prophets, astrologers, fortune tellers are all enthusiastically given time on TV. So the groundwork is laid. and an increase in demonic activity will soon burst upon the world, and nobody is going to be particularly perturbed. The promise of promises that witchcraft gives you of power over nature, it's exactly what I said in the beginning. It's a trick of Satan. He makes those things that are worthless look as if it's valuable. So when this fifth trumpet sounds, men are preconditioned to receive what comes onto the earth. This angel, Satan unlocks the bottomless pit, and we see smoke come out. It's like smoke that comes out of a chimney. Jesus compares hell to the furnace of fire in Matthew chapter 13. When Jesus hung on the cross, the sun refused to shine for 3 hours. In this, we see the smoke of God's judgment blocking out the sun. These demons are infernal. They're demonic, devilish, hellish, malevolent, and wicked. They're not locusts, they're supernatural. They're like a cloud of great atomic blast, a mighty volcano eruption. And in Exodus, we read when Moses was in Egypt in Exodus 10, 21 and 22, that the sun was darkened for 3 days, the sun didn't shine. The men in those days were frightened because the dark was so intense. But this dark is so bad that men will fear like they've never feared before. You see, men are sinners by nature and hate the light, and they prefer the darkness. But this is not the kind of darkness that they would want. Not until they feel the darkness of hell itself will they have the desire to flee from it. Locusts breed in desert places. And then they come in to cultivated areas. They travel in columns of 30 meters deep and as much as 6 kilometers long. And when a cloud of locusts appears, they devour everything in their path until absolutely nothing is left. In this instance, we see that they are described as having the head of a horse. Now, if you have a look at a locust very carefully, their heads do look a little bit like a horse. People dig trenches, they set fires, people have even fired cannons at them in an attempt to stop locusts when they invade the earth. And in Revelation 9:4 it says, and it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, but only men. You see, these locusts are greedy. These fallen angel, demonic locusts. They send on the earth. These demons are so locust-like in their ferocious appetites that God has to restrain them from touching those that have been sealed for him. They're intolerable. They're told them not to kill man, but only to torment man. The life of a locust is 5 months. And these locusts are given the right to torment man for 5 months. They can bite them, sting them for five months. They will beg and scream, but they will not be able to die. They will try to commit suicide, take poison, but they will not die. No matter what they do, man does to try and die, they will not be able to die. It will be the one time that men come before God and beg God to kill them. It will be hell on earth. They will mutilate their bodies and not bleed to death. And again, mercifully, the believers in God will not be here. We will be taken out of the earth. Because I see a lot of absolutely terrified faces over here. Then the shape of the locusts are like horses prepared for battle. They had heads that had looked as if they have crowns of gold on them. Satan always has wanted to wear a crown of gold. And they have hair like the hair of a woman. They have jagged, sharp teeth like a lion and breastplates of iron. They cannot be destroyed. Men can do as they please, but these demons cannot be destroyed. The demons are locust-like, horse-like, man-like, lion-like, scorpion-like creatures. Satan and his forces are at least revealed, at last revealed for what they are. They're not spirit guides. Everybody is trying to discover their spirit guide lately. They're not spirit guides. They are not nice. They are evil. They are not a warm, glowing light. They are not Uncle Joe come back from the dead to tell you some important message. They are evil. They want to destroy you. They are hideous, horrifying creatures that will destroy you in the end. They're fearless. Imagine horses for a moment that are huge, you know, these huge stallions that are pawing the ground and snorting, and they want to just gallop off. But there's a horde of these horses. They want to just, you cannot restrain them. They want to gallop off into battle. Now picture yourself standing in front of them trying to stop them. These demon spirits are dauntless. And they, at this stage, they're pawing the ground in their eagerness to fling themselves out of the blackness of hell and gallop into their mission of torment. Their main purpose is to prevent, distort, and destroy man's relationship with God. And they're intelligent. We know this because the word tells us over here that they have the faces of men. Now the word also tells us that your soul is reflected in your eyes. Now if you've ever looked into the eyes of beast, you wouldn't be here. Because if you look into the eyes of a beast, they feel as if you are trying to provoke them. But these creatures have faces of men, almost seductive faces, so that men will look at them and say, oh, well, how can this be evil? There's nothing wrong with this. You know, one man professes not to believe in demons. Men's attitude towards demons is exactly the same as men's attitude in the Dark Ages was towards bacteria. But once this pit is opened, men will be invaded by a virus that they cannot stop. And these creatures are sneaky. You see, in 1 Corinthians 11, 6-7, it tells us that a woman's hair is her glory. It's beautiful and attractive to the eye of the beholder. Now, you see, men, that is a little bit of insight over here. That's why women spend so much time on their hair. The long hair of these demon locusts suggests that there's something seductive and attractive about them. You see, the occult has always been fascinating to men. But these fearful creatures are here to destroy. They're unstoppable. As I said, it's like standing in front of a stallion. You can't do anything. They're insensitive. The most insensitive of people on the earth. At some stage, they have a tender spot for something or other. They can be reached at some level. But these creatures, while they are tormenting man, are totally insensitive. They feast on human pain like a tasty snack. And they're inescapable. They travel like the wind, flying swiftly towards their prey. Nobody will be able to escape them. There will be no place to hide. They are here to injure man. And then in verse 10 we see they had tails like scorpions. You see, it's the second time that is repeated in this particular chapter. When the Holy Spirit repeats something in a few lines, it's important. You see, for many years, men on the earth have spurned the Holy Spirit. So they will be given over to by the righteousness of God to the voracious appetites, the satanic hunger of evil spirits. And then they're indivisible. You can't divide them. Solomon shrewdly observed that locusts don't have a king. But these demon locusts do. They're intelligent, they're capable of thought, and they're led by a king. In Hebrew, Abaddon, and in Greek, Apollyon. And both words mean destroyer. The name being given both in Hebrew and Greek means that it doesn't matter whether you're a Jew or a Gentile. If you do not serve Christ at this stage, you are prey. And the purpose is to destroy. And as I said a little bit earlier, everybody over here is looking a little bit horrified at this stage. But as I have mentioned, at this stage, the church will have been taken out of the earth. We would have been raptured. The first woe trumpets causes men to be afflicted with satanically inspired belief propagated by demons from the pit. But now at this stage, men are in the hands of these demons. But I'm saying to you today, there's not one person here today that needs to be afraid. Nobody needs to be terrified. Nobody needs to be scared. We don't need to be immobilized. We do not need to be preoccupied with the devil or his forces. For God's people are not unprotected. We quickly passed by the verse 4. But we need to notice something important, that these demons cannot touch those that are sealed of God. God will remove his church. God will not pour his wrath out on his bride. He chastises us when we step out of line, but he will not pour out his wrath on his bride. Imagine for a moment a bridegroom just before the marriage supper takes place pouring out his wrath on his bride. That does not happen. And in the same instance, we can believe that Christ will not do that to his bride. We, the church, are the bride of Christ. He will not pour his wrath out on us. In the same way that Lot was taken out of Sodom before God sent fire and brimstone. And when he put Noah in the ark before the flood, so he will remove the church before he pours out his wrath on the earth. But this morning, I need to say this. If you do not believe in Jesus Christ today, today is the day that you need to make that choice. Because I know that we are living in the last days. I do not know the day or the hour, but I do know that it is near. We do not know when Christ will blow that trumpet and the rapture will take place and remove the church and the tribulation will begin in the earth. But today, if you are not sure of your salvation, today is the day that you need to come before the throne of God and make right with him. And as I close in prayer this morning, I pray that anybody in this auditorium this morning that feels that way needs to come and make right with God if you are not sure. Father God, we thank and praise you for your word that is sent, Lord, to teach us that, Lord God, that we will not be caught up in a place that will torment us, where your wrath is poured out on a world that has rejected you. So, Father God, I pray over your people today that, Lord God, each one of them will work out their salvation, that, Lord, each one will know without a shadow of a doubt that they are in right standing with you, that, Lord, should your trumpet sound, that each person will know that they will not be left here, but that we will be at your side. Father, I pray this today in the name of Jesus. Amen.